We began walking through Galatians in June. Now it's August, and we are at the end of our journey. It's been an exciting trip, I think. Time and time again, we have come face to face with the grace of God as the only hope for our salvation. Along the way, we've seen a side of Paul that we rarely see in his letters. In most letters, he teaches and he exhorts. Here, he warns and he pleads. And there are flashes in Galatians of anger. And we feel those emotions and this frustration with what's happening in the churches of Galatia. But as he ends, his emotions don't take over. He is still quite in control. He's thinking structurally. He's thinking thematically. And in this last paragraph, he ties together what he's been saying beautifully. But don't forget, this is an emergency letter written under great pressure to churches in danger of leaving Christ altogether. And so he wraps this letter with a paragraph that in many ways summarizes all that he said. And it's really kind of highlights the things he said in these six chapters. And nothing in this closing is wasted. They're all the words he chooses, the what he's talking about is all very carefully planned. So let's get started. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. This closing paragraph opens with these words. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Two things we learned just from the opening verse. Number one, apparently Paul dictated letters, and you get that hint in other places, and this one too. And then he adds a final paragraph in his own hand, which was a common practice to add some validity to it. So they understood, you know, his enemies and the Judaizers, you know, this is a legitimate letter from Paul. And second, he wrote it with large letters. I don't really think it's because he couldn't see so good. I mean, maybe, but I think he did it to get their attention. We would do that in an email or a letter. We write in all caps. It's a little annoying when people text in all caps, though, isn't it? A little bit. Don't do it. Sorry, I didn't. But he moves then, and this says, this is important, and he underlines three final warnings as he concludes. And we're going to explore those three warnings, and then we're going to step back and look at the legacy, the enduring legacy of the book of Galatians. So number one, final warnings. By the way, I couldn't sleep last night at all. It was, I don't know, we'll never leave on Sunday for Uganda, by the way. But you know what put me to sleep? Working on the sermon at 3 a.m., so you're in for a treat. I'm just saying, you never know what's coming. Three final warnings. Warning number one, watch out for rival teachers. They have made trouble for Paul everywhere he went. And they did that by trying to do their best to get these Galatians to what, according to chapter 2, verse 3, they tried to do to Titus. Galatians 2, 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me when Paul was in Jerusalem, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek, a pagan. They wanted to be circumcised. They wanted Titus to be circumcised. And so then they came after the believers in Galatia too. Chapter 6, verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. They're telling you, you got to do this. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And not even those who are circumcised keep the law. What a bunch of hypocrites. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. Brutal attack on these feeks. He levels four accusations against them. One, they're braggarts. They do this to impress people by means of the flesh. They can go back to Jerusalem and say, look at all these, you know, people we've gotten baptized. They become Jewish. They are bullies. They compel you to be circumcised. They're forcing it. Number three, they're cowards. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross. They want their one foot in each, Judaism and Christianity. And so they're cowards. Just stand in one side. And then fourth, they're hypocrites. Because they don't even follow the rest of the law. They pick this one thing and they do it, and maybe slowly they're going to add other things. But they don't do it all. So no wonder Paul writes this to the Galatians. He has nothing good to say about these so-called converts whose true purpose was spiritual seduction. He wanted to trick them. It's been a major theme in this letter, and he highlights it as he's closing. Always warning number one, watch out for those who are teaching falsely. Warning number two, never forget the cosmic shift brought by the cross. Never forget the cosmic shift that's brought by the cross. See, at the cross, something huge happened. It was the end of something, and it was the beginning of something new, something else. And Paul has hinted at that various times in this letter. The cross ended the old world and launched a new world. Chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. You see, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it brought the single greatest turning point in history, and not just world history, cosmic history. And so that Paul says now, the only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross. The Judaizers placed their confidence in Galatians, in them, these believers getting circumcised. Paul said, I'm going to believe and boast in the tool that took the Messiah's life. Why? Because Paul realizes and recognizes that the cross kills a deadly world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world is a deadly place. Mortality rate is 100%. But the only thing more deadly than the world is the cross of Christ. There's never been a more lethal tool. And yet, in the wisdom of God, the world's own weapon, death, has been turned against it. Not vindictively, but out of love. For through the cross of Christ, God dealt a fatal blow to the fallen. And in due course, it breathes its last, and this world will be no more. The cross kills the world, not by inciting religious jihad. I get lost today, sorry. I can't explain this, but I lost my place again. Sorry, it's not very good. The cross kills the world not by inciting religious jihad, but by crucifying the sinful nature of our souls. But death isn't the only goal of the cross; life is, and so God's designs, they go beyond this crucifixion. And they move toward resurrection, toward a new creation. By sending his son into the world, God dealt a death blow to the world, so much so that he blew a hole large enough that life can come in, a new creation can come in. Crucifixion was followed by resurrection. Death was followed by life. Good Friday was followed by Easter. And now what's the only thing that counts? Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Don't boast that you're not circumcised. Don't boast that you are. What counts is the new creation. So in what do you boast? Is it your wealth, your education, your family pedigree? I got good connections, your great personality, you know, your ability to get things done, the good grades you get in school, your track record, your popularity with powerful people. Maybe it's your family. I got great grandkids. Boast in that. The list is endless. But for Paul, there is only one answer. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Only because nothing else mattered. He regarded his family background, his religious upbringing. He talks about it in Philippians. You know, none of that mattered. It's dung, he says there, compared to the glory of knowing Christ personally. In 1825, John Bowring watched as the morning light bathed the cross at the entrance of Hong Kong Harbor, as they stood there and watched in the midst of these dilapidated buildings, the sun rose. And later he would write the words to a hymn still sung today, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime." The cross, an instrument of death, is a sign of victory. And through the cross, we have cut our ties with the world. We've said goodbye to the world, and it has said goodbye to us. Because it is through the cross that salvation comes. In Christ, and Christ alone saves. And he saves by the virtue of his bloody death on the cross. See, the only thing that matters is being born again. It's being a new creation through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Everything else is just details. Warning number two, never forget the cosmic shift brought about by the cross. The old has passed away, the new has come. Warning number three, he says, follow my example. When we are so confident in the cross, even so far as to boast of it, then we start thinking and we start doing radical things. In fact, we may be willing to suffer for somebody else's good when we truly understand what Jesus has done, because we're confident that suffering is the proof of our life in Christ. Not the proof that God's hiding from us. It's not that he's forgotten us for a moment. Suffering is a sign of authenticity. So Paul says, you should follow my example. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. See, Paul is partly an example of the defense of the gospel, and he's partly an example to follow. Live as I've lived. In fact, we may be willing to suffer for the good of others because we're confident that the suffering is proof of our life in Christ. The word marks there is related to the English word stigmata, which people have often used for the marks of Christ in his hands and in his feet. And that's how it's related. But what Paul is saying, it's much broader than this. He's really saying, you Judaizers can take your little circumcision club, marked body, and go somewhere else. Don't bother me anymore. You like to make marks on the body because you can then call yourself holy. Here are my marks. See the scars that I have endured. Here's where I was beaten. Here's where I was scourged. I got these marks when they left me for dead on the road. But I think there's even more to consider. The word marks is sometimes used to put a mark on a slave so you could identify that slave and who its owner is. And sadly, Paul's scars were marks of the divine ownership that proved he truly belonged to Jesus Christ. Sadly, his wish that they no longer trouble him, that didn't pan out so good. They just keep going. They don't give up throughout the New Testament. If you read the rest of his letters, the book of Acts, we see that the marks of Jesus will continue to be found in his body. And the marks of Jesus are those visible, tangible reminders of how he suffered with Christ for the advance of the gospel and for the good of the others. Do we bear such marks? We don't bear physical marks so much, but a lot of people do in the world. You know, people think, you know, Paul's, it was his male pattern baldness, or his crooked nose, or, you know, or being raised in Tarsus instead of Rome. All of those things are probably true about him. Do you discover the marks of Jesus when you look at your bank account? When someone else looks at your calendar and the way we prioritize time, do they see the marks of Jesus? Because the Christian life is sacrificial, therefore it will be painful. And if it's not, is it Christian? Are you really following? Or at least it's not cross-shaped, patterned after the life of the Savior. Jesus didn't live a safe, sanitized life. And yet he endured it all. Paul would write in elsewhere, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, for our sake and for our salvation. Warning three, follow the example of Paul, who was following the example of Jesus. So let's turn a little bit of a corner. We're going to hit these themes again. I want to look at the legacy of Galatians as we wrap this up. Before we leave it, I want to take a moment. What are some of the major themes that keep surfacing through this letter? Four of them come to my mind that I think are truths that we need for today. The first one is this. Salvation is without human effort. You can't read the book of Galatians without coming away understanding that salvation is without human effort. It's the foundation of everything that Paul wanted to communicate. In Galatians 2:16, he uses a little phrase three times to make sure his readers wouldn't miss the truth. And the phrase is the works of the law. 2:16, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and what? Not by works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And the irony is this, that God gave the law actually to show us our sin. It was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And the most basic use of the law is to show us we are sinners. We can't keep it. And as we fail over and over and over again, no matter how hard we try, we cannot meet the perfection which the law demands. To paraphrase Abraham Lincoln, we can keep some of the law some of the time, but we can never keep all of the law all of the time. And in the end, we are all in the same boat, guilty sinners, lawbreakers, those who have missed the mark, and therefore, we're all part of the all have sinned of Romans 6. There aren't many people today who actually even try to go to heaven by keeping the law. We don't spend much time in Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, do we? Most Christians, you know, maybe you've never dipped in. We rarely read those books. So it's not as if we have a problem with trying to keep the law in the same sense that the Galatians did. We're all for grace as kind of a spiritual flubber. You've probably never seen this if you're younger than me, which some of you are. You know Flubber, the movie? They can bounce anywhere. We're going to borrow it from the absent-minded professor. It helps you jump higher than we could ever jump. And we're fine with the idea of a little help. I just need a little help. I need a little flubber to really be good. But in our hearts, we still think we can jump almost all the way to heaven. And we just need that little bit of help. Just give me a little flubber. But that lie we tell ourselves is at the very heart of the Galatian heresy. Our legs are actually broken. Double compound fractures. We lie on the ground. We're just slowly bleeding to death. We can't jump, we can't move, we can't even stand up and walk. Our plight is hopeless unless God intervenes. That's the hard truth about the human condition. We don't like to hear it, but there it is. And until we come to grips with the reality of our own sinfulness, we'll never be saved. Because the bottom line is that you cannot save yourself, and you can't even contribute to your own salvation. As long as you try to save yourself, you are lost, even though you may be an extremely religious person. Second, B, overarching theme, the legacy of Galatians, is that we are never far from straying from the truth. None of us are. This church is not. We're never very far from that. It could not have been easy for Paul to write this emergency letter. He knew before he wrote it, some of these readers aren't going to like what he has to say. They're going to be angry with him. The Judaizers especially are going to use it as proof that he's emotionally unstable. The legalists are going to accuse him of preaching a false gospel. The lovers of Moses would accuse him of dishonoring the Old Testament, making light of the law of God. Some are just going to turn away as he's just an agitator making trouble, trying to get his own personal cult of followers. There was no way, I think he knew, that he would win over 100% of the Galatians. Perhaps some would go back and follow the Judaizers. And what he has done in Galatians might account for nothing. But he didn't think so, and he hoped for the best. but he couldn't be sure. To me, I learned even the most well-taught believers, believers taught by the Apostle Paul, may go astray. You see, the price of freedom in Christ is vigilance. And there are times when we have to stand for the truth no matter what the cost. And Paul was willing to risk his friendship with these believers in Galatia if only he could save them from falling from grace and turning to another gospel, which was no gospel at all. To him, the issue was crystal clear. It was nothing less than the difference between truth and error, right and wrong, heaven and hell. Having led most of his readers to Christ, he now risks it all in order to keep them from listening to these false teachers. We probably all know people who claim to follow Christ, but openly practice something which God calls sin. They make light of it, they deny it, they claim to be Christians. But do not be deceived. Don't take anything for granted. In a moment of loneliness, the smiles and the laughter from the other side could seduce us too. Third theme, grace is an absolute necessity. Everything God does is on the basis of his grace. Our salvation is all of grace, which is why Paul comes back and back over and over again to justification by faith alone. It's not just a dusty phrase from theological books. It's a statement of the heart of the evangelical gospel. To use a term from the sporting world, it's the whole ball game. Justification by faith alone. Get that truth down and you've got the truth that can save your soul. Forgive your sin, transform your life, take you to heaven. Miss it, and Christianity just becomes another list of rules, do's and don'ts. To justify means to declare righteous, a term from the courtroom. They've declared us righteous, not guilty. The record is wiped clean. There are no other charges anyone can bring against you. No accusation can count. Applied in the spiritual realm, justification is that act of God whereby he declares sinners righteous because of what Christ has done. Declares guilty sinners to be righteous. It's not as if God takes nice people and makes them a little better. That's moral improvement. It's not justification. It's what you get by reading and watching Martha Stewart tell you how to, you know, make a picnic basket, moral improvement. When God wants to justify a person, he takes an honest-to-goodness guilty sinner and declares him righteous, totally forgiven. He wipes the record clean. If a judge on earth did that, they'd arrest him, put him in jail, disbar him. But God can do what no earthly judge can do because he does it on the basis of the bloody death of Christ on the cross. In Galatians 3, Paul explains that Christ became a curse for us. He paid the price for our sins. He bore a heavy load of our guilt. He died in our place. He took our punishment. Let the word ring out strong and clear. It is all grace all the time. It is not by us, not even a little bit. Our salvation is all of God and all of grace. Very too good to be true. D. Freedom in Christ is a precious truth. Freedom in Christ, at the heart of this gospel, of this letter. Verse chapter 5, verse 1, the heart of the book. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Having been set free, we need to stand in that freedom. We can't let anyone steal our freedom, dilute our freedom. Freedom's worth fighting for. The shocking events of 9/11 burned that truth into our hearts. 3 days later, at the September 14th prayer service in the National Cathedral, I think it's noteworthy that the White House asked for the singing of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. During 1862, during the dark and bloody days of the Civil War, the original text of that included this line, "As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free." We have sanitized that, right? Given it a little hope. We changed the second "die" to "live," and he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. But the president said, no, we're not singing that version. We're singing the original to impress upon us the true fight that's ahead of us. Blood has to be met with blood and death with death in order that liberty might prevail. I think probably Paul would approve of that. He understood that Christian liberty, having been purchased with the blood of the Son, needs to be defended by all we have. There's no reprieve from the ongoing battle between God's grace and human effort. We have to be diligent. You can have one or the other, but you cannot have both. And that truth ought to be very clear to us through the book of Galatians. Having been born free, let's live free. Having been liberated by grace, let us walk in grace. Having been given the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Be in step with the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. To live that way is not natural. It's supernatural. The world cannot counterfeit it. It has no answer for people who live that way. It is nothing less than Christ living through us in the power of the Spirit as we walk by the Spirit day by day by day. And when we do this, the true demands of the law, they're met. I mean, do you know Jesus? Do you believe that he's able to keep his promise to give you eternal life? Are we trusting in him? He's the only way to heaven. Because apart from him, there is no other way. And apart from him, you need no other way. For the final time in this series, run to the cross. Trust in the Savior. Lay all your sins on him. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May God give you the faith to believe the gospel. Come to Christ, and you'll never be the same again. And then Paul ends right where he began, with grace. Verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Galatians exists for grace. Paul opens the letter. Are we okay, Susan? Do you need? He's okay, right? Oh, malfunction? He didn't really want to hear what I had to say anyway. Okay. Galatians exists for grace. He opens the letter with grace in verse 3 of chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the letter ends with grace. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of Galatians, this is costly grace. It's not cheap. Because it moves us toward the gospel-rooted living, which means we boast in the cross and only in the cross. If you're rooted in the grace as found in the cross of Christ, is your life that way? Are you living that way? Are you looking for every good thing in life and for eternity? There was a phrase that kind of comes out of the Protestant Reformation. It's a Latin phrase, soli Deo gloria, which means to God alone glory. Glory to God alone. It was a motto that grew out of that Reformation and was used in every single composition by Johann Sebastian Bach. He affixed the initials SDG at the bottom of every manuscript to communicate the idea that it is God and God alone who is to receive the glory for the wonders of his work of creation and of redemption. And if you are walking in grace, then you can say that it is true in your life that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with your spirit. Do you know the grace? Is it walking with you? Are you empowered by the grace of Christ and that alone? Let's pray. Don't go, Cleve. You can stay. It's okay. Cleve, you can't hear me. Just sit there. You're okay. Unless you need to go. You're fine. We don't care if it keeps going off. I don't. Let's pray, Father, for your grace. We are indebted. I thank you that all we do in life, no matter what it is, from changing a diaper to sharing Christ with a friend, that we might do it soli Deo gloria, for the glory of Christ. We can live all of life in light of that grace. And if there's those who don't know Christ as Savior this morning, I pray that they might today turn to him, give it all up, that they might find in Christ true hope and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.